are intended to encourage us to listen, discuss, and better understand each other and how it is possible that we might think about things a bit differently, read and understand things, including the Bible, a bit differently. These sessions are intended for us to take a deep breath. Do that for a minute in the midst of all of it, and to listen to each other and to the scriptures together, praying that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, some of us, even all of us, will grow in our understanding of God's will for us and in our living out of God's word in our lives and world. Finally, these sessions are intended to encourage us to better and more fully love God, one another, and our community. So as we think about our goals, not just in general for these listening and discussion sessions, but for this particular session right now, when we're looking at the scriptures, you know, these are our specific goals for today. That we would understand and affirm the covenant's commitment to reading the scripture. This has been from the very beginning. We are readers of the scripture together. To encourage one another to read the scripture for life. And when we talked about that, we did mean a pun on that. All of our life, and to gain life, and actually to share life as well. To encourage humility and receptivity to God's word for the sake of our lives, our community, our mission, and our world. To briefly identify various streams of reading and understanding the scriptures that have influenced and continue to influence our life together. To better understand and appreciate how brothers and sisters in Christ can sometimes read and understand the scriptures differently. I mean, this is one of the basic things, isn't it? And to facilitate a reflective community experience of reading scripture. So hopefully we'll get to that point toward the end of our time together this morning, where we'll actually read scripture together and just practice a little bit of what it means to read scripture together. So here's a video. It's a little goofy. The guy's a very goofy. crazy is one word. But I invite you just kind of a humorous way of getting at some of the challenges that we have of being the church together.
They said, I used to believe in God. I said, that's good. Were you a Christian or a Jew? They said, a Christian. I said, me too, Protestant or Catholic. He said, Protestant. I said, me too, what franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist. He says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. How does it be too? Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region. He says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. I think me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic.
Enough said. So as we gather together, we're not here to call each other heretics. One of the things which we'll talk about is that as we read the scripture together, as a body of believers, we won't always get it right. I mean, that's true of us as individuals. That's part of why we need the body. And the body actually won't always get it right. And that's part of why we need to keep working at it, even when we think we've got all the answers. That it's an ongoing relationship with God where we need to continually listen. We need to continually trust the grace of God. We need to continually be humble with one another before the scriptures. And so as we enter into that kind of relationship with one another, seeking to the best of our ability, knowing that we're going to stumble along the way, that God's grace is going to be our ultimate hope and trust, that we want to go through these sessions, and this one today in particular, bathing all that we do and say in a spirit of prayer, seeking to build others up and not tear down. These are kind of guidelines that we have for our leadership team, for our delegates when they go to annual meetings. Mm-hmm. These are just basic things that we want here for one another in our relationships, and certainly this morning. To seek to communicate clearly and completely. To seek to understand varying perspectives on difficult topics. To offer feedback with charity and humility. To make positive investments in others. So with those things in mind, and by the way, if you ever have questions as we go along, please feel free to speak up or ask or add to what's going on here. But let's talk as we think about how we read the scripture together as covenanters. What's distinctive about the covenant in the first place? The first thing that we can go to is our faith statement. We talked about this a lot in our leadership team and in other places recently. It's so important for us to remember this is how we as covenanters here at Salem describe our faith, our community, to one another and to those around us. Let me read this for you. I know you have it in front of you, but we believe in the Holy Scriptures. We start right there. We believe in the Holy Scriptures as the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. The Word of God is spirit and life, and therefore requires of us a living response. This response involves a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ and a dedication to follow him as Lord. Our church recognizes but transcends theological differences through sharing a common life in Christ. We hold to and observe the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in the gospel for the whole person and the whole world. Such concern for wholeness finds its expression in evangelism, in Christian education, and in joining in God's loving, redemptive work in the world, beginning in the community in which our church is located. We welcome into membership all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So as one of our former pastors actually said, who went on to become, I'm trying to remember if he's one went on to become president or if he's the one who's the greatest evangelist ever in the covenant, but said the bar for those entering into our fellowship is really low. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ can be a member. And the bar is really high. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a member. That's what distinguishes us as a community. So as we think about this faith statement and what it means, what is distinctive about the covenant, I'd like to offer an illustration that is the difference of a track and a football field. If you'll notice, with a track, it's pretty important to stay within the lines. If you've ever run a relay race in particular, you know that you step out of that, you drop the baton, you're done. Football field is a lot more wide open. There are boundaries still. There's a goal still. But there's a lot of freedom within those boundaries to run in different directions. And when I'm watching a football game, I can even get nervous because I see a football player running backward away from the goal. And I'm like, please don't, you know, you could get tackled. But like, it could be a real problem. But you get the idea that there's a difference in terms of boundaries for the covenant. We call it non-creedal in contrast to creedal churches. So a way of looking at that is, can everybody see this okay? No? Kind of, maybe? Hopefully? So, one way of thinking about the way most churches are set up is you've got the Bible, and there's this major big book that gets summarized by creed, by dogma, so that the church, the people, can understand it. And then, when there are questions and disagreements, what happens is you go back to the creeds to figure out is, you know, are we within the boundaries or not? Because the creeds become the boundary. And so whenever there's question, division, attention, you're driven back to the creeds. And that's where you end up arguing. The covenant came out of a situation in which it seemed the, well, the Lutherans, and in the case of the Swedes coming from there, were kind of arguing about creed, about the dogma. And the question that they began asking was, where is it written? Where do we go to wrestle with this? Do we just go to the priest? And so the driving impulse from the beginning of the covenant was to get to the Bible. So a way of thinking about that is, for us, the creeds are really important. We talk about affirming the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and other creeds of the church. We respect them, we hold them highly. But when we are faced with challenges, we bring them to the Bible. We ask, well, where is it written? We don't get all anxious and concerned. We say, if it brings us back to the Bible, to wrestle together, to read the Bible together, well, like I said at the beginning, how bad could that be? But if we want to jump and just go, well, we already know the answers to all this, we don't have to wrestle together over the scriptures. Well, then we end up bypassing the source of living life, the life. And we end up with more problems rather than less. We go to the Bible, and 99 times out of 100, because part of what we're going to talk about is we read the Bible listening to the whole of the church, the historic church. 99% of the time, we're going to end up saying, well, this is what it says, what we the church has said on. But we also know that there have been times that the church has actually gone back to the scriptures. But you know what? There's something new. We can grow in a way we didn't see coming. We do this with fear and trembling because we might have gotten something wrong. Does that make some sense? It's just scarier. The friend of mine, a colleague who gave, he said he's used this in a lot of different settings. And he said one person had said to him, well, it's a little scary. He said, yeah, it's true. There's more freedom. We're talking about that in the context. The freedom has limits. And we got to wrestle with that. We got to call it. We might not always get it right. But God, there are boundaries. But this is a way of understanding the difference. That track image in the football field. Any questions? Does that make some sense there? Any comments on that?
Well, the comment is the covenant is not unique in that way. I mean, there's numerous other churches and groups that would follow a similar path.
There are other non-creedal.
Yeah. It would be even less creedal than the covenant.
For sure. Yeah. I'm saying what's distinctive as opposed to many or the majority of churches, but you're right. There are certainly ones that the boundaries get really big.
Well, I have been emphasizing not the boundaries, but the Bible is the place to go and not the creeds.
Yeah. We're not the only ones. And a healthy church always has those things in balance. So, yeah, go ahead.
And who's charged with deciding what the
creed
and what
are the
boundaries?
So, like, in the covenant? Yeah, within the covenant, we seek to discern these things as a community, as a body. And so, when we'll get to it in a few minutes, we've talked about, in addition to the historic creeds, the Trinity, like the Apostles' Creed and so forth, that we state right up front, that then we've named these six affirmations that we hold, that these are core beliefs for us as a church, in addition to the historic creeds of the church, like the Apostles' Creed. But when we face challenges as a local church and as a denomination, what we try to do, and we don't always do it well, is to go to the Bible together to prayerfully discern. And when that happens well, that's a really good thing, because I know for myself, it sets a boundary for me, because I'll say all kinds of things that might, but together we'll get, but the problem becomes for me when we don't do that process together, when we don't honestly, prayerfully do communal discernment, but we just say, well, everybody knows, we do. Does that make some sense?
How do you know
I mean, of course, my mind's going back to, you know, the ones where one right now that I know of, that is a conflict between possibly the local church and then the ECC level.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to go there right now, but, like, if there's a conflict there, is it still communal in understanding, or is it more of an edict or
communication? Yeah.
So,
no, I mean, we're going to have to go there sooner or later, and certainly a backdrop for this is the human sexuality issue. I assume that's what you're inferring. Or,
yeah,
you know.
I just don't want
that to take over what we're doing here. But I guess speaking of that, and I'll try not to get bogged down, so I really appreciate that. But the Evangelical Covenant Church, the denomination, has a right and a responsibility to make decisions for the denomination. We, as congregations, send delegates to try to do discernment together. And that does then, edict is a tough word a little bit, but it does try to set boundaries. However, local churches, and you see this happening, also have some autonomy to say, we choose not to fall within those boundaries. But then there can be consequences for that. And the same would be for a pastor, that I might, in my discernment, say, I can't live within, but that means some consequences, whether I choose that or the church. You know, if life's like that, if there has to be discernment. We won't always get discernment right, but if we want to be a part of a community, we've got to keep wrestling with it.
Can I just have one more comment?
Yep.
And I would hope, based on what you just said about the local church, going to the Bible, really working together as a community to really discern, the ECC would also be open to working as a community to really discern. And I don't know if I was in the room as well if that happened, but I get the impression that was a sticking point.
Yeah. So, and we'll get to this in just a second, where I think at the beginning of, as we talked about the resource paper, it will say, at our best, this is what we do. And what I want to do here is call us to move, work toward being our best. Whether we've operated at our best, it's clearly at different times, but we want to go in forward operate. So that's the call here, is saying there is water under the bridge, there are things that, and we can work toward operating our best. And today's workshop is to try to call us to operate our best going forward, which is communal and is okay. So thank you. I appreciate that. So the preamble to the covenant constitution says this: the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God and the only perfect local faith document. So that, again, speaking to those boundaries, that's the only ultimate boundary in terms of it's the only perfect. The doctrines, important as they are, and the early covenanters didn't disagree with much, if anything. But the only perfect rule wasn't doctrine. It's the scripture. And if our wrestling drives us to the scripture, that's a good thing. I just want to keep reinforcing that idea. It's ultimately the only perfect rule for faith and doctrine and conduct. So what I want to think about for just a minute is to be aware that there are a lot of different streams that have help to influence who we are in the covenant church. And I really appreciate it being mentioned that we're not alone. That there are a lot of other churches. Every church actually is influenced by a lot of different streams. And many are similar to ours in terms of what they've been influenced by. What I want to name are, here are some of the critical influences that have led us to be who we are. First of all, there's a unified heritage. That we are readers. That we met together in what we're called conventicles. First, covenanters came out of that Pietist movement where the lay people wanted to gather together, read scripture, sing, and pray together. And then, as it says here, bound together in mission, go out and live it out. And so if you read up on the early Pietists, the early covenanters, their reading of scripture led them not just to come up with doctrine. In fact, they did, that wasn't their focus. It was to go out and start orphanages, adopt children, start senior citizen homes, care for the poor, start medical missions. Need I go on? So the scripture, this is what unified, where we call ourselves readers. We gather together in conventicles, these small groups, to read scripture. And we encourage one another, challenge one another to go out and live it. We're what's called mission friends. And so that's a unifying thing for us. However, there are also diverse things that both enrich and challenge us. So looking back at our heritage, very much for the Evangelical Covenant Church, there's the Lutheran Church in Sweden in particular, but that was a state church, and part of what was happening was then the confines of that, and there's this free church movement of getting out, you know, like we want to be able to meet without a clergy person here, which I know is dangerous, but, you know, we don't want to do that. We want to pray together. We want to read the scripture together. Maybe even have communion together. The state church was controlling a lot of those things. But we have a significant stream of influence from the Lutheran Church in terms of the creeds, the dogma, baptism of infants. Our appreciation for that comes out of that heritage. I'll go on in just a moment to discuss a couple more things that come out of that. Pietism, and of course, if you've been around me or Chris Garrett very much, you've heard a little bit about this. But, the idea of the heart, you know, the head, the heart, and the hand. That we tie those things together in our reading of scripture and our living it out. Pietism can go too, just like the state church can go too far one way, the pietists can go too far. It's just warm heart, fuzzy feeling. You know, that, or pious living that looks like, you know, you don't go to movies or whatever those boundaries might be. But pietism is a big influence, the head, the heart, and the hand. Evangelicalism, which is interesting because certainly in the last 40 years, 30 years, it's gotten co-opted by a certain political party. It didn't used to be that way. Yeah, it was really part of the evangelical movement. And if you read like our Covenant Affirmations booklet, it talks about how, you know, it's a commitment to the Bible. It's a commitment to social justice, you know, things like slavery, abolishing it, things like women's vote. And so forth. A lot of those movements came out of evangelicalism, you know, as well as the revivals and so forth. The influence of the evangelical free church, and somebody was just saying yesterday, the day before, you know, that kissing cousins to us in the covenant in many ways. But they tend to think differently about some things. They certainly interpret about women in ministry or some of those things differently. They are more doctrinal. In some way. The Baptist Church, you know, which again, I've got to be really careful because I don't come from that background, so I don't want to characterize. But the real commitment to the scripture, to the truth of God's word, to living it out, and a tendency to divide and divide and divide because we're always seeking after that truth, to be faithful in that way. Fundamentalism, which, you know, comes with it a lot of really good things in terms of seeking to be faithful to God's word, to living as a Christian in this world, being clear about what you believe, and also has its limitations, at least from my perspective, of the fact that, or of, you know, there's a preconceived idea of what the right way of looking at end times is. And anything else, if you don't have that, you're not actually in the church. You're not actually part of the community. You have the limits that are more like that track field, much more than football field. Does that make some sense? So what I want to state is all these things are a part of who we are. It doesn't make it easy. That you've got people from a strong Lutheran background, Roman Catholic background here in our church, as well as fundamentalist background, as well as Baptist background. That's who we are. And we have traditionally tried hard to say, you're welcome here. It's challenging to have you sitting next to me. And I love you and want you and need to listen to you. And I pray you listen to me too. Because together, maybe we can grow. Our love can overflow more and more with knowledge. That make sense? So I want to celebrate these things and name them. This is part of the tension we're living through right now. And this isn't new. The Covenant Church has wrestled with this again and again, not just the Covenant Church, but for a couple thousand years, but certainly in our history as a covenant church. If you can, you know, if you just look back at the history books, maybe I shouldn't go on with the list, but you can imagine this isn't new. This is what we do with a community that tries to say everybody who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior gets to be part of it. Well, how easy is that? When it gets down to the brass tacks of discerning God's word together. It's challenging, but boy, is it enriching. And I get strengthened when I don't get defensive and the person I'm talking to doesn't get defensive and we seek God's word together. So here, just I need to be careful. I don't get too carried away here, I guess. But again, thinking back, so here are some of the things that feed into that. This is a part of who we are as a covenant. The streams that feed us, enrich us, and challenge us. Both reading to set doctrine. Some who are part of the covenant come from that background. That's what our inclination is. We read it to set doctrine. Others, we read it to encounter God. It's a living encounter with a living God every time we come to the scripture. Those aren't dichotomies, but they can be inclination. And both of them are important. We come to the scriptures looking for, seeking a static kind of set list of what to believe, what is true and all that. And also this other stream that's dynamic and changing. And a pastor who brought me into the covenant said, you know, with this freedom in Christ, what the idea behind it is whatever you can say today about Jesus ought to be a little different than what you can say yesterday. Because you're wrong in your understanding. So simple reading, you know, verse by verse, a complex reading of scripture. So what does that verse say? That's one of the concerns with Awana, for instance. It's great. I do this. You know that. Take the verses to heart. But what we don't want is for them just to take a verse out of context of the whole scripture. That's dangerous. And so we also, with our Sunday school classes, we try to, and I want to try to teach them the broader scheme of scripture within which it takes place. Bits of scripture, the arc of scripture, the movement of scripture leads to truth, leads to life, text-centered. What's the Bible say here? What's the gospel in what the Bible said here? So I think of some preaching labs. Well, you always want to figure out what's the gospel? What's the good news that you're going to preach in this? Well, I don't know the text. Is there good news? What's the good news in that? So kind of looking at both of those all the time. It's challenging and it's challenging and it's life-giving. So I just want to affirm that for you. We're going to take a 5-minute break. Can we do that? Lord, thank you for this time together. For your Holy Spirit, our Lord. Jesus, be our disciple. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so God, say 10 o'clock, we'll be back. Go on. And so thank you for being here and helping me. Because honestly, I'm just trying, right? We're all just trying. We need one another's help to do this well, to come to God's word honestly and humbly, to listen to that word that gives life, and to, by God's grace, increasingly live it out in our lives. So thank you for that. And thank you for who you are. Your presence here this morning and just in general, I'm so privileged to be pastor here and to be able to see you and say hi to you and have your encouragement. I pray that I'm an encouragement to you. And I pray that this morning is an encouragement to us. I just commenting to somebody else about, you know, trying to get parented right. And like, all you need to do is read the right book and you got it, right?
Which book is it?
Living the Christian life should be so simple too, right? Being faithful to God's word. It's dynamic. We keep learning. We keep stumbling. We keep moving forward, trusting God's grace and encouraging one another forward. So thank you for being part of that kind of community with me. We're going to turn our focus right now to the covenant resource paper that you saw listed in the promo for this. This covenant resource paper, which I don't think you've received, but it's available on table back there. Plus, you'll receive, or you've got with a piece of paper, a link to go get it yourself, which would be also, I highly recommend it. It's the resource paper, the covenant annual meeting asked to have prepared. A big process went through to prepare it, and then it was approved at another annual meeting as a guide for us as we seek as covenanters to read the scriptures well and together. So we're going to go through that and just pick out some of the key points that are in there. It starts out saying this: we are people of the book. That book is the Bible. Central to the life of the evangelical covenant church, the Bible reveals God and God's intent for us in our world. By it, we discover our identity and mission as individuals and as a church. By it, we are brought to new life in Jesus Christ. We're talking about life in God's kingdom. The covenant church was begun by people who were known as readers because of their deep love for the Bible. By reading the Bible, both individually and in corporate worship, they sought to understand and allow it to bear fruit in their lives. So what I want to say is that all the quotes that we'll have from this point on will be either from the book, from this resource paper, or they'll be from the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, just to be clear about that. So our great passion, the paper goes on to say, is to constantly, there it is, renew our commitment to the authority of God as revealed in the scriptures. Our desire is to keep alive, strong, and always growing the flame that first burned in our forebears for the authority and power of God's word. For these reasons, developing a shared understanding of how we read the scripture is critical for our life together. So I have a question just to kind of throw out. What I'm going to invite you to do with the sheets that you've received, there isn't necessarily, there aren't lines or places to keep notes, but I want to encourage you during these coming slides, this portion of discussion, there's some questions that you can just write down and jot down notes on as it strikes you. I encourage you, as we go through here, underline those things, those lines that we'll talk about that resonate for you. Like, I do this, this comes easily to me. This is, and I encourage you to circle items that maybe you struggle with. Like, I don't know about this one, or I could do this a little more. I could work on this one. Does that make sense? So some of what we'll see here, you're like, yeah, well, that makes sense. I do that. And others are like, yeah, but that's scary, or I don't do enough of that. Maybe I could do that. Okay? And then there are some questions at the for each slide that you can noodle on now, write down notes, or answer later. So the first question that I've got listed here is, what was your understanding of the Bible at the time you first read it? And then, has your understanding of what the Bible is changed since then? I'm not used to, I say to somebody who does PowerPoint stuff all the time, like I preach, I don't do these things all the time. Be patient and encourage me. I appreciate it. So, I'm interested in knowing, and I don't know that we can take too much time for this right now, but even if you just write down, what was your understanding of the Bible at the time you first read it? Has your understanding of what the Bible has changed since then? If so, anybody want to just speak to that? Do you have any thoughts? Yes.
I was raised in church, and so as a kid, this is just a question. Just an account of true stories. Of,
can everybody hear him?
No.
I'll speak up a little bit. So I was raised in a church, a Baptist church.
and I just took it as a simple, truthful, accurate account of people that have meaning beyond that. And I still see it that way, but I can say, maybe I don't see it exactly that way anymore. Yeah, and I see the nuance in it. I think some of the historicity and the accuracy is not quite the way I thought it was when I was young. But I actually find more interest in scripture now than I did then because the meanings are not as stark. I get more from reading and meditating than I do from just reading and saying what it says is good. So I think as an adult, I see more of the potential nuance and even more than what it was.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Yeah. I think that the Bible didn't change, but the way people translate or the meaning that they give to the Bible structure changed. I didn't live long in the U.S., but that's my background experience, you know. So the Bible said didn't change. So, first of all, can the meaning they give to the Bible?
So, to understand what you're saying, that the meaning has grown or just changed and it's not, I mean, what if?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Yeah, just the interpretation of the Bible at some point.
Yeah.
Yeah, some change.
Okay.
Someday.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes.
As a child, again, like you said, you read it, stories that really happened, and at some point, someone got through to me that the Bible is not a science book. A story, creation, it's not a science. Really, it. And then at some point, when I read God saying, my ways are higher than your ways. But who can reach the mind of God? Who can comprehend? And the things that are set in goal, that really knocked the pins out from under me. To know that this is labor, this is deep, this takes constant seeking and searching.
I know for me, when I thought about this earlier in the week, the question, but you know, when I first read the Bible, kind of thought of it as God's word, and then you read it and you know what it is, but it's kind of like the words on the page, and that's what you get. And I've grown to understand that encounters with the Bible is encounters with God, so it's more happening there than just taking words off the page, but I'm actually listening. Believing that God's living word, you know, the covenant paper in 1963 talks about it as an altar over which you meet, you encounter the living God. And for me, find it that way, where it's not, it is the word, but it's also an encounter with God, where God can speak personally. We could go on, but I just encourage you to be thinking about that. And even as you listen to one another, realize those different streams are right here in our midst. They enrich and challenge us. Like we're all learning as we go. So, at our best, here's that line. Remember that? I mentioned it to you. Donna, your son is calling.
Yes.
Okay. aren't these things great? At our best, we as covenant, I love that. At our best. Which I'm pretty much always at, right? At our best, we as covenant people read the Bible faithfully, communally, rigorously, charitably, holistically, and with complete grace, transformation, and mission. So this is what we're going to talk about for the next little while, are each one of these aspects of how we read the Bible and these commitments that we make. So the first one is we read the Bible faithfully. A faithful reading is prayerful, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Again, if you've been around me very long, you know that this is just always the place where I start. And I love, one of the things I love about Salem since I came here is that when people gather, they begin with prayer. And I just try to keep encouraging that. We come to the scriptures to recognize, again, we're encountering the living God. And so to humble ourselves, to open our spirits to God's spirit, to pray every time we open up the Bible. A faithful reading is self-aware, mindful of the lenses and biases we bring to our reading. Steve, go ahead, speak up.
This is on the second page.
Okay, it's also in the PowerPoint presentation, right? So you got in the PowerPoint presentation, if you want to put it next to it, you've got the one sheet summary of these points as well. So you can take notes on both, take a look at both. Both of those should show you what we're talking about here. So a faithful reading is self-aware, mindful of the lenses and biases we bring to our reading. I was hoping when Steve spoke up, he was going to be talking about that, the lenses and biases, because that's the work he does in so many ways to help people come to understand of what we bring. So working with different cultures to understand that we come to it. Steve was mentioning a scripture the other day where a Native American read a scripture differently because of their background. Right, Steve? So, and that's a beautiful thing that none of us see the whole, but we come together as the body and it can challenge us and enrich us. But it's crucial for us to grow in our awareness of what we are bringing to it. Because not all that's helpful. Sometimes it gets in the way of hearing God's word for us. Does that make some sense? A faithful reading must also be in line with God's intent. We don't get to read the Bible and say, I want it to mean this, and so it means that. This is a challenge. And so actually naming the bias, the lens, even the desire, I think of Jesus as he's praying in the garden, I really would like your word to be, don't go to the cross. But not my will, but your will be done. Not my word, will I follow, but your word. God help me to have a humble heart to hear your word and to live. It's got to be in line with the intent of God with us. If the scripture you're reading is leading you to hate your neighbor, to murder somebody, to chances are it's not in line with God's intent, right? A faithful reading is done with humility, recognizing that history is full of examples of our misunderstanding of the intent of God's word. And this is true for individuals, it's true for denominations, it's been true for masses of Christians. Doesn't mean you're wrong about whatever the issue is we're talking about, but even if you can have a little bit of humility, the possibility that you could be wrong can be really helpful for the conversation and possibly for your own growth and God's good purpose for you. So the questions that we have, reflecting on these four aspects of reading faithfully, which one are you most attentive to and which do you need to be more mindful of? You know, again, you could underline one that you're most attentive to, circle one that you feel maybe you could spend a little more time thinking about that one, being more mindful of. We read the Bible communally. Interpretation of Scripture is not a task we do in isolation. Really critical for us. You know, we hear this a lot in society. I could be a Christian up on my own. One of the reasons I got to come to be part of the community, even though no community is perfect, not even Salem, not even the covenant, but you got to pick a community, seeking God's leading, and commit yourself to being a part of that, to wrestling through with what God's calling us to do and understand about the scripture. Because if you think a community gets it wrong, you can be sure you're going to get it wrong. But your odds increase, actually, if you find a community in which you can honestly come to the scriptures together, wrestle together, learn together, listen together. Make sense? Our reading is informed by our identity and experiences, including our gender, economic status, and culture. This, again, you know, is a part of knowing those lenses, those biases that we bring. When we're a part of community, then we actually get strengthened by other people's biases and lenses, but also their insights that we don't have. We see better together. And for us to be aware that I come into this room as a white male, that Donna might have a different perspective than Austin does, that it's helpful to me. You get the idea? The community of faith, both past and present, provide assistance in hearing the text. This is really important. This gets back to some degree to the creeds and dogmas. Yes, I think this is a huge one for me going to seminary. I was, you know, part of Young Life. It's, you know, evangelistic. We just want to bring people to Christ and then encourage them to go to church. But it's all about bringing people to Christ for the most part. I went to seminary and realized, you know, people have been struggling with these questions I've wrestled with for like centuries. I was trying to figure it out on my own. I thought I needed to be an answer man. I'm doing ministry. Oh, you know what? Augustine didn't have all the answers. He really struggled. Look, yeah. Augustine's my brother in yours too. We can learn from him. He's a part of this heritage, this community, which is incredible. It expands the ages. What a beautiful thing. And what a mistake for us when we don't take advantage of that cloud of witnesses. But what's really cool too is that the Covenant Church defines community of faith not only as our own denomination. This is a crucial one for us. One of the things I've loved about the Covenant is that we've been very involved ecumenically through the years. We're involved with their, although we don't always join, we're not always joiners. But I, you know, our Roman Catholic priests that I've been a part of doing ministry with, they're my brothers. My Baptist colleagues, they're, you know, we have some differences, but every one of them is welcome to a Covenant Church. Every one of them is welcome to receive communion. If they profess faith in Jesus Christ, you're walking to our table. That's not necessarily true in some of the other tables. But for us, our community of faith, we see as that broader one. And as we come to the Word of God, it's really an important thing, too, is that I can learn from my Roman Catholic brothers, from my Eastern Orthodox brothers, from my African American brothers, from my Native American, you know, sisters. You get the idea? We need to keep that in mind as we go to the Scriptures. So for me, and I'm sure for John, too, as we prepare sermons, I look online, for instance, or I look for books that are written by African Americans. You know, I go to a website. It's the, I can't think of the title right now, but African American. Anyway, you know, it's a preaching site or a biblical insight worship site, and I can glean some ideas because other people are coming at it a little differently than I am. That enriches me and enables me to help enrich our community. So, reflecting on these four aspects of reading the Scripture, communal. Which one are you most attentive to? Which do you need to be more mindful of? I encourage you to underline, circle, and make notes as you go. Third thing we do is we read the Bible rigorously. Important. Belief in the Bible's power and authority to transform us does not mean that understanding happens automatically. This is really an important one for us. You know, one of you mentioned that as a child, kind of reading it simplistically, that's really important. You know, unless you come to God as a little child, you shall never enter the kingdom. You know, there's a truth in being this simple before God. And as we mature and grow, we should actually do more and more rigorous study, listening to God. I'm a better listener to family members than I was when I was six. I should be a better listener to God's word. I know now, or Donna does, to turn off the TV if we're trying to have a conversation because I cannot talk with the TV on. So, when we come to the Scriptures, what do we need to do to really be listening to God's word? What does it mean to listen rigorously? It doesn't just happen automatically. We've got to work at communication. We have to do that in our relationships with each other. We need to do that in our relationship with God. We need to bring all of our intellectual capacities to the task of interpretation. To love God with, I love that in the New Testament when Jesus recites the Shema, you know, to love God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. You know, it comes different ways, but Jesus seems to always say, or most often say, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind is critical. And for us, especially as we wrestle with Scripture, or as we're trying to discern God's will for us as a church or as individuals, we better bring the best we can of our minds to it. We strive to understand cultural, historical context as we seek to apply its teaching to our own times and lives. So how important to go back and realize that what they were talking about was not, you know, whether you should have a TV or not. Like whatever that issue was that Jesus and that person, it was a different culture, a different time. They didn't have TVs, by the way. You know, it's like, oh, so what was it that they were wrestling with? You know, 1,000 years from now, people will say, what was this about? You know, they talked about donkeys and elephants. You know, well, we know what elephants and donkeys are. Oh, no, they were talking about Republican Democrats. Oh, that's a different, you know, we need to understand that if we're going to try to make the application to today. Go ahead, Dave.
Can you take a question?
Yeah.
I have a question about what you preached. So, if we're talking about the Bible,
yep.
And a lot of times the Bible will touch on the topic, but doesn't explain it. So, for example, it touches on mental health,
yeah.
But doesn't explain it. It touches on the law, but doesn't explain the law. It touches on medicine, but it's not medicine.
Yep.
And so, it's a book that touches on marriage. It's not marriage for you. And so, at some point, just a little input on how we deal with stuff that would reference the law. How do we unpack that? So, if we think that we do, we have the Torah, and then we have the Talmud, which we have to explain. But we would hear the same thing in Christianity. And I'm not asking your response to it right now, but at some point, it makes sense to ask the people that.
Absolutely. Thank you, David. That's part of it. It's precisely what this bringing all of our intellectual capacities to. Is we've got to understand what the Bible is and what it isn't. And, you know, I heard you saying that a moment ago as a scientist. You know, I was speaking to a medical doctor, you know, Dr. Tim Johnson, a New York AIDS in Harvard, and just a month ago, and he said, well, people miss out. They think it's a medical book, or they think it's a science book. It's not that. So what is it? And for us to treat it with the kind of honest intellectual rigor, to not try to pretend like it tells us everything we want it to say. So how do we discern that? Well, part of that is we do listen to the communal church. We look at it together. We look at it together with a scientist, a medical doctor, social worker and historian, we bring all those different capacities together. We look at how it's been interpreted in the past. We look at how our brothers and sisters in Africa are interpreting it. But you're right, we don't have a Talmud. We've got a lot of commentaries. But it's an ongoing, there isn't, you know, I'm not sure where you want to go with that. It's not a simple answer. It's something to be aware of. Yeah, it's something to be aware of and for us as a community to keep working at together. Because that's, again, the simple reading is to say, well, it does tell you how to be careful here, creation. Well, in the covenant, we welcome people who believe in six-day creation. We welcome them because we believe in Jesus. But not everybody here believes that or believes that the Bible is a testimony written to tell us how creation happened. It's written to tell us that creation did happen by our God. And in fact, in Genesis, I could go on. But you get the idea? Like, those are questions we got to wrestle with. And honestly, naming as opposed to saying, well, we all know. There's another, yes.
So if,
speaking to doctors.
So if you're going to talk about a very difficult topic that has some historical context that's required to interpret that, and you need communal discernment about that, how does the covenant church go about that, doing it in a rigorous fashion so that the entire church understands the whole global aspect, the scope of context, so they can understand this, so they can truly discern?
Did everybody understand that? What he was saying is, how do we do that as covenanters? I mean, you know, if we really want to have the global context, the historical context, all of that, how do we go about doing it, right?
Is there a defined pathway for that they understand so that all sites can globally understand it as a covenant church instead of just doing, so that everyone understands it as close as a small group?
Yeah. No. We don't have a path that we say, here's the way to do that. We encourage people to do that. And part of the pastor's job or teacher's job is to encourage us to look at different, you know, even within our community, we've been very fortunate to have historians and medical doctors and scientists and social workers and teachers, you know, so bring all that. Libraries are great places, especially when you have colleges nearby. Online, there are a lot of good resources. This is, you know, again, at our best, we do this. And so this is, I'm trying to encourage us to do these things, but we'll never do it at our best. We'll never do it completely well, but we need to be moving in that direction. Yeah.
I was just going to say the development of papers is part of that process, where they gather a team of experts, highly trained scholars from different perspectives that then work on these papers, present them to the covenant at the annual meeting 1 year, let the covenant read, let the whole church read the paper, give feedback, and then revise and present it for final. So I'd say the paper process, the one that Mark is even talking about, has a kind of process that may feel inadequate, like we said, at our best, we're trying. But I'd say that's why the paper process was designed.
Yeah. And it is like this paper will say it's not designed to be necessarily the path, like this is a doctrine, but it's to be a guide. Yes.
What do you say if I say that difficult topic in the Bible need to be answered by the Bible itself? It's true in the Bible we have difficult topic. Even disciples mentioned that we have difficult topic to teach you, but so far you still need to make. So I agree with them that in the Bible we have some difficult topic, like the mark of the beast, rapture, what going to happen after rapture, how many times in the heaven. And after that, kind of stuff, Revelation. So, according to me, I think that the Bible has answered on all these topics. I don't think that we need to look at the consider different community reality to answer kind of topic. I think that as man of God, ministry is a capacity. So by the Holy Spirit, God helps every man of God according to his calling. Because we have pastor, evangelist, prophet, doctor, that different capacity that God gave to people into the church. So according to me, I think the Bible is interpreted by itself. If you find a difficult topic, you check, you will find another answer in another scripture.
I appreciate that. In fact, what you say is a line that will come up in a minute, that we look to scripture to interpret scripture. I just heard you say that. But we try to look there as opposed to something. But what I would say also in response is that in the covenant church, we have tended to recognize that different sincere, biblically based followers of Jesus have interpreted some of those things you mentioned differently. So our understanding of the end times, probably in this room, there's some people that have a little, reading the same Bible, a little different interpretation of that. And what we've just agreed so far has been, you're still welcome. We can still, we don't have to agree on that. We agree on these things. We hear Jesus, the name of Jesus, or the Savior, we need to look in the scriptures together. We need to believe in the Holy Spirit, those things. But historically,
Christians have disagreed on things like baptism or the end times. And he said, we're not going to force you to agree. That's just been who we've been. And that's not always comfortable for everybody. So we like to have clear answers on things that, at least as our church, we haven't done that.
You don't force somebody to believe in the truth, but as pastor, we are called to, or we are supposed to present the truth. We read the Bible faithfully on this point, as faithful reading must also be in line with God in time. You mentioned if you read and you realize that, of course, you'll never have a problem. But the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible said, when the people heard this, they were deeply troubled and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Well, sometimes the Bible touch the heart, because we believe that the Bible is like a sword, knife. You go inside and hold. So blood come out, blood is life, hold life God. Mm-hmm. So that's how we present, because you know the people of God, they're supposed to listen to the pastor, because the pastor or man of God are called to present the gospel. That's the reason why when the bread pulled down from heaven, Moses is supposed to show the people that what you see is the bread God gives you. They ask for that, I think.
Thank you. Well, and I would love to keep talking about this with you. I'm going to need to move on because we're going to run out of time. I really appreciate that. I love that idea, the scripture coming in, you know, like sharp sword and cutting. That's just beautiful. Thank you. So we do need to move on. So I'm going to try to keep us moving here. We strive to understand cultural, historical context as we seek to apply its teaching to our own times and lives. So again, trying to understand the best we can. We strive to discern communally what it means for the church today. This, again, was back to the last one. But that's part of being rigorous, is that we don't just do it on our own. We do it together. And that actually takes extra effort and energy. It's a lot easier for me just to figure it out on my own. We read the Bible charitably. This is a pretty important one, right? We recognize different interpretations on matters not central to our core beliefs. This is what we were just talking about a moment ago, and this is a challenging one. You know, is this a core central belief, or is this one that's not core and central to salvation? We wrestle with that oftentimes. The covenant has, as I just said a moment ago, chosen to this point, we've worked hard at least to try to discern, differentiate between what is core, what salvation depends on, and what interpretations are really salvific and at the core. We emphasize life together in Christ as our unifying bond. Talk about this in Philippians chapter 1. I just love that, where Paul says, you know, he's writing to all the saints in Christ. We're in Philippi, wherever you are, the key is you're in Christ. Or Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, since we have peace, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to the grace in which we stand. Like, Jesus is the grace in which we stand. That's where our unity comes from, not in us getting everything right, or in us agreeing on everything. Our unity is in our life together. We keep emphasizing that. We understand that charity with regard to different interpretations is not without limits. This is part of the challenge of being in a community.
that they're actually, even on football fields, there are boundaries. There are goals that we're aiming for. And we don't always like to agree on where those are. Sometimes we say to the ref, I did not step out, you know, but that's part of the deal, too. And a community understands, hard as that is, there are boundaries. Discerning those is good, our ongoing challenge at times. Our central convictions about Christian doctrine and Christian life are reflected in our covenant affirmations and in our policy. So I'm, in just a moment, going to list our affirmations, which I mentioned earlier. And then there's the polity, which, again, is a part of what we, the larger church, has how to discern, define where some of those boundaries are. We don't necessarily agree with all of them, but if they're there, that's a part of the playing field that we're operating. That makes some sense? But we try to keep those as limited as possible. So which of these four aspects of reading the Bible charitably do you find especially helpful and positive? Which especially challenging and risky? And how so? This would be a great one for us to talk further about. We'll probably be doing that at some of our other listening discussion sessions. The core beliefs of the Covenant Church are outlined in our covenant affirmations. And here they are. The centrality of the Word of God, the necessity of new birth. This is what we say our core. A commitment to the whole mission of the church. The church is a fellowship of believers, a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the reality of freedom in Christ. So these are sometimes in tension with each other, but typically they feed one another and support one another. But again, as a non-creedal church, we've tried to name our core ones. And so I would say here, it's a good question, how do these match with your own core beliefs, and would you add any others? Like oftentimes, people come to the Covenant Church, come to Salem and say, yeah, I think we should add these ones in there. And we have people that do add them for their own lives and try to get others to do, but as a church, we haven't enforced it. And sometimes people want it, they move on because they want to be in a place that more clearly lines out what they think should be the core things. But these are the ones that we've listed as the core ones. Any questions on that? So, yeah, Fred.
Not so much a question, but the definitions of what the core beliefs are, what the affirmations are, and the living charitably, to me that is, when I reading from the actual resource paper, the two paragraphs about being charitable, it's so human, because, and that's not a negative, it's just realities. Definitions are made. Some person or group finally decides these are the core beliefs. These are the affirmations. This is the polity. And I don't think there's any getting around. You reach these points of either or. And so, okay, the first line of the charitable paragraph says, we read scripture charitably with regard to differing interpretations on matters not central to our core beliefs. Well, can we be charitable about the things where we differ when they are central to the core beliefs? And that, I think, is the real tension point. Is can we maintain charity and community when certain core things, person to person, are at variance?
That's the challenge, that's the tension we really have as a community. Yeah. But one of the things I appreciate in the paper that it says is that we won't always get these things right. You know, that the church hasn't, but we have to sometimes make decisions. And, you know, we try as a covenant not to do that. We try to do that as little as possible. And every now and then we feel like we've got to do it. And we'll do it. We do it to the best of our ability. We're not necessarily going to do it right. And we can learn and we can, you know, this is not the end. This is, you know, I think Paul said, you know, I'm confident of this, that in the day of Jesus Christ, you know, you'll have it, you know. But in the meantime, we got to make decisions sometimes, whether we like it or not, and sometimes we don't like it. But that's a part of being a community, too.
Or of not being anymore, because the decisions often move people,
you know,
differently.
Right, they can be parting places, and that's why we try not to do it if at all possible. Yes.
I am so glad we're discussing this within the Bible. Over and over in our society, movies and TV, when you see Christians represented, they're using the Bible as a hammer and beating people with Bible verses, abusing people with Bible verses. And I'm reminded of a theology class at Cal years ago where the teacher said, use scripture to interpret scripture. And over, when you come to these points of real diversity, okay, use scripture, and it brings you back to Jesus' words. And Jesus' words over and over have a way of putting things into perspective and balance and charity.
Great. So we read the Bible holistically. I'm going to try to get through the last couple of these here. We allow scripture. Didn't I just hear this a couple of times? We allow scripture to interpret scripture. The question, where is it written, was not only directed towards specific biblical texts, but especially toward what the entirety of scripture said on the topic or issue. So, I mean, one of the keys when the covenant was getting started was the atonement, the doctrine of the atonement, that there was this very much God is wrathful and God's heart needs to be changed. And the question that Waldenstrom and others asked was, where does it tell us that God's heart is wrathful? Like, where does it say God's got to be changed? You know, sin changed us. And it's human beings that need to be changed. And you don't get that from one verse. You look at the whole, and then we continue to wrestle. What's the atonement? How do we? And so when we're doing ordination interviews, for instance, we expect the pastors to come in with four or five different theories of atonement that help them to understand the big picture, because we wrestle with. And we can lean more toward one theory or the other, but it's where is it written that God hates people? You know, that God, so just kind of wrestling with that. We do that with all the different things. It's not just enough to say, well, this verse does this. How does that fit in with the arc of scripture, with other passages, with what Jesus says, was just mentioned? No single scripture passage is by itself the word of God. We look at the scripture together as the word of God. It's the whole of the Bible, not just some of parts. It helps us to interpret faithfully how to live and what to believe. Any questions? I'm going to keep moving here. Okay, along with those five aspects of reading the scripture that are really important, I encourage you to just kind of keep that list next to you as you're reading the Bible in the coming days, just to kind of keep them in mind and work toward them. Three essential commitments that we have. The first one is a commitment to grace. And I love this line out of the resource paper. This priority on grace, drawn from the character of God, the actions of Jesus, the teaching of scripture, and affirmed especially in the Reformation, is perhaps the strongest feature of covenant identity. Wouldn't that be cool to think that we would be both characterized by grace? We seek to find the gospel, as we talked about before, as we read the scripture, the good news, and to communicate that. Sometimes grace, sometimes good news is don't step on the fire. But it's grace.
Yeah. Especially in the Reformation
portion. Yeah, they really, when Martin Luther, was solely scripture, and it was by grace alone that we are saved. So this gets back to what we said just a few moments ago, where our unity is in Christ and that grace. Now, that's where we stand. Not that we've got all of our doctrines and dogmas right, but that God's grace will see us through. None of us are saved by our works. So we keep communicating grace, even when we have to communicate other things as well. Any other questions? Is that helpful? Okay, so commitment to transformation is the second commitment.
And says here, this is just one little quote out of it, we should expect the Bible to do something to make a difference both in readers and in their communities. I think about this all the time when I'm preparing to preach. Like, I don't want you just to go home with more knowledge. I want us to live differently. And when I come to the scriptures, I don't just want to know the Bible better. I don't want to have it more memorized. I want it to change who I am. I want to live differently. And I want that for our community, that as we come to the scriptures together, that we would go out into the world as different people, as a community of grace in this world. Yeah. Coming to the scriptures doesn't, it just makes us into smarter people. That's important. We want to be changed. You know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that change from glory to glory as we grow in Christ. And the third one is commitment to mission. This goes back to where we started, talking about being readers of the Bible and mission friends. That we're united also in our mission to the world. And it's that holistic mission. It's mentioned in the paper, you know, we don't think I have it here. Let me hear some good quotes. Early covenanters were called mission friends, and mission is and always will. Has been at the heart of the covenant church's identity. The distinction between evangelism and social ministry or justice was not allowed. I think this is just a really important one for us to know in today's world. Honestly, my sense, especially with how politics has gotten infused into the church, that we're afraid to talk about social justice because somebody's told us that's not really Christian. That's never been a part of our legacy. And if you look at Jesus, he's always cared for the physical needs as well as the spiritual. And that's our call. It's to the whole mission, as a whole person, as a whole world. And it's critical for us to be able to talk about these things and wrestle with these things and not allow the society around us to tell us, you can't talk about that because that's a different political party. Well, the political parties are not our first allegiance. Our first allegiance is to Jesus. It's the mission he's given us. To live by the word that we come to. And if that aligns at times with different political parties, so be it. And if it doesn't, so be it. But for us to seek to be coming to Jesus, to his word, and living out this mission that he's given us as followers of Jesus, as members of his body here on earth, that's our primary allegiance. We are led by Scripture. We join in the work of Christ. I mean, can you think of a higher calling? Embracing a Spirit-propelled mission. We truly believe in the Holy Spirit. Even as we come to the Scriptures. Even as we wrestle with one another. Even as we stumble and we make mistakes and we sin. That we stand in the grace of God and we trust that the Holy Spirit can and will empower us to fulfill God's call in our lives and in our church. Any comments, questions? Here's that line again. At our best. Can you say that with me? At our best? At our best. We as covenant people read the Bible faithfully, communally, rigorously, charitably, holistically, and with commitments to grace, transformation, and mission. I name here two other things that we've wrestled with as a body of believers over the years. You know, baptism and communion. And I'm not going to take the time to talk much about them, but interestingly, I happened across an article online of somebody writing why they believed in infant baptism. And it was a way that they felt was helpful to communicate to others. And it made a lot of sense to others. And so I read the thing. And then I looked and it was 600. This is just a few days ago when I looked. There were 633 comments following this one article on paedo baptism. And I got to tell you, not all of them were kind. I mean, for us in the covenant church, we've said, yeah, we can agree to disagree. We can agree to support each other in this because faithful Christians for centuries have wrestled with this and debated and fought wars over it, and we're not going to do that. We're going to come together
supporting one another. Sure, we will explain the differences to parents and enable them to make a choice, and we'll support them in that choice, but we're not going to allow that to be the dividing line for us. But I got to tell you, even though after my many years now in ministry in the covenant, I can say, you know, yeah, it's not a big deal to us. It's a big deal, as many of you know out there. There are many churches that's a big deal, certainly for the 633 people commenting on this article. You vile, you know, you heretic, you. It's a big deal. This has never been easy. The issues change. So the call continues for us to seek to be together, united in Christ. Coming to the scriptures, trusting that as we do, even if we don't do it perfectly, God's Spirit will enable us to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine by His great power within us, among us. That's our hope. That's our faith. Not that your pastor's all that smart, or that you are, either, by the way, but that together, by the power of God work among us, God will. I'm confident in this. That the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day. Maybe a little ways off. We may have a lot of work to do on our way there. But let's continue together, coming to God's Word, trusting that as we do, God will give us, He will teach us, He will help us. Will you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, this morning for the wonder of the Word. Not just words on the page, although we treasure it, but your word, the word of the living God that comes to us fresh every day as we come to the scriptures and listen. We pray that we would be good souls, that your word would make its home in our hearts, in our community. That, God, your word would make its way through all the thorns and the thistles that is life. In fact, God, by your grace, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Clear away the greed and the selfishness and all the other things that get in our way. And may your word, that seed of your word, grow up in us to produce abundant 30, 60, 100 to your glory, to our and through us, the good of this world you love so much. Thank you for these friends, brothers, and sisters, and your family. Grant us your grace, Lord. Grant us your mercy. Lead us forward. We pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our hope, Jesus Christ. So we were going to take time to read some scripture together. I think you can handle this book. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On one page, you'll see there is a shorter version, a shorter number of verses. On the second page, there is a longer step. I encourage you as an individual and even in a smaller group of people to experiment with reading. Read just a few verses and write down what catches your attention, what speaks to you. Read it in the longer section and see if God speaks to you, something else catches your mind a little more fully. There's also one of the sheets you have what's called the African Bible method. And it's similar to the lecture of the game that we do often here. You can do that as an individual, you can do that for the group. But wonderful ways for us to listen to God's word. The thing that neither lecture of the game or the African Bible method have that I list at the bottom of the sheet you see there, you know, is the encouragement to do that more rigorous stuff. So, you know, that somewhere along the line, we're going to be doing that in our Lenten series, God and I.
but where we actually add some of the context, a fuller perspective to it. Part of why I have those two passages is because we often read in this chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians just a few verses, and we make all kinds of assumptions about what it's teaching. And if you read the whole of it, those assumptions aren't necessarily wrong, but you'll realize that there's more to what Paul's saying. There's actually a challenge for the community that is contrary to the gospel and the purpose of the community. So the intent for that would be. Thank you so very much. God bless you. So grateful for you.
Mark, can I just say something in closing? As we move through this rest of winter and spring and move into more and more discussions, and listening to that, learning to love our neighbors better, all of those diverse folks that are part of the community, our goals are twofold. Education, awareness, and guided practice. You may have hoped to have had more guided practice this morning, but let me just say that every one of you is part of a community somewhere. In Bible study, in Sunday school, in a lot of different places. And the challenge for us is to take what we've learned and become aware of today and start sprinkling that knowledge out into all those communities that we're a part of, and be guaranteed that as we move through a number of different topics and neighbor groups and move forward in spring, there will be a lot more education learning and guided practice. So sometimes we wish there was more, but this has been a great opportunity. I want to thank both students, Pastor Mark, for the interview.
Steve Pavicek over there, see him? He really helped me in researching this, putting it together. I'm so grateful to you, Steve. And he actually knows him. Anyway, thank you. It'd be great. Thank you, Sue and Joe, Anna, and Alice, actually, who are part of this learning to better love our increasingly diverse neighbors task force. If you come up with a better name for it, please let me know. But you get the idea. It's back to that Philippians, that we are loving over for one world and all the truth. So, pray that that will happen. But thank you to those people for part, even though I was the one up front this morning, which won't be the case for the most part in the future, I trust. Thank you for helping this out.
And next Friday night, there's a next step. As we go to watch the movie
Just Mercy.
With our friends from Community Covenant Church. That's another thing. Adapt the movie theater, you need to buy tickets.
Yeah. $5 a ticket. Yeah. You can see Shelly Speaker. I don't know if you can get them online or what, but I mean, but.
Don't be a tape.
A tape is Mark. But that Just Mercy is going to be great. Any man named Dominic Gilliard, who is the director of racial righteousness and reconciliation for the Covenant, and he's written a book called Rethinking Incarceration. Fantastic book, fantastic preacher, and for us to wrestle with how we can better love is really an important part of that. So we really encourage you to be here. Sunday morning we'll be preaching, and in the afternoon we'll have a 2-hour session with you, and it's going to be great. So that's our next thing right now. No, those are our next thing. Thank you. God bless you.